We believe that there was a man named Jesus who literally came as a man. He was arrested. He was beat. He had thorns placed upon his head. He was nailed to a cross. He was lifted up. He died. Just before he died, he said, "It is finished." Just to make sure he was dead, there was a spear poked into his side. Water and blood came out to show that he had already passed. He was placed in a tomb, but he did not stay dead. 3 days later, he rose from the dead victorious. Amen? Amen. And so this is the day we celebrate that. But it is also a day that I want to challenge you. I think that every single person has to do something with Jesus. The reason for that is because he is the most famous man of all the world. There are more magazines or books. He's the most debated. Everybody has to do something with Jesus. Historical facts show that there was a man named Jesus who was crucified. Historically, even outside of Christianity, historians wrote how miraculous, strange things happened the day in which he was crucified. That the veil in the temple was torn. That there were miraculous things that happened. Like even people who were dead in their graves came alive. I mean, crazy things started happening. And so we have to do something with this Jesus. We have to know, because it can't just be based upon opinion, or you might have an opinion about him. It has to be either factual, either he came, lived, died, rose from the dead, or he didn't. There can't be a, well, it might be true for you, or it might be true for me, but, you know, I think it's this way. You know, is it fact? Is it provable? And so today I hope to bring some clarification. I think it's real important that we have understanding, especially when it comes to things like eternity, right? In 2 Corinthians is where I'm going to start today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you'd like to turn there, you're more than welcome. Here, Paul is the writer. Paul is a man who actually had cast his vote to kill Christians. He was one who persecuted them and came against them violently. But something happened to this man. He encountered Jesus after he had rose from the dead, and so it radically transformed his life. Listen to his words here. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." Now, he says in accordance with the Scriptures here because he's pointing back to the Old Testament. In other words, he's saying that Christ died for our sins. And these things were told hundreds of years before he died. I mean, there were prophets like Isaiah who, I mean, you would have thought when you read Isaiah 53 that he undoubtedly is giving the details of Jesus' crucifixion, that he his beard would be ripped out, that he would be whipped, that he would be spit upon. All of these things written hundreds of years before Jesus was ever even born. And that he was buried. And that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. In other words, he's saying all this has been told, proclaimed before. And that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, of whom, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. In other words, he's saying, listen, these over 500 people saw that he had risen from the dead. If you have questions, go talk to them. They're still alive at the time when Paul is writing this, not now, obviously. But he's saying, go talk to them. Some have already passed on, but many are still alive. Go ask them. Today, we're going to look at two things. That's it. There are two truths I want us to see based on 1 Corinthians 15 here. And the first one is that Jesus died for our sins. Now, this has always been hard for me to understand. What does it mean, or why would someone have to die? I mean, I don't know about you, but all growing up, it wasn't until I was in my later teens before I felt like I had a grasp of this. But I never knew or understood why someone had to die, and specifically why God's Son would have to come and die. I just didn't understand it. And so, not assuming that everyone does here, I want to explain. In Mark, the book of Mark, Jesus tells his disciples, actually three times he's trying to explain what must happen. First time in Mark chapter 8, verse 31, he says that that he would be killed and that after 3 days he would rise again. Mark 9, 30, he says it again. It says, and when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. So you see, the disciples still aren't getting what he's trying to say. Mark 10, he tells them a third time that they would condemn him to death, deliver him over to the Gentiles or to the Romans, and that they would mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. So the disciples aren't gathering this. They walked closely with him. So why did he have to die? Well, there's two realities that I think that will help us understand. The first one is, not going to be hard for us to grasp, but physical death is a reality, right? I mean, just this week alone, there's been four funerals that our staff have been connected with. Death is a reality. In 1953, Congress appointed a nonprofit. It's called the National Safety Council. And what these people do is, like, what are the odds of dying? Is they literally have a page on their website, what are the odds of dying, and then list all of the most common ways to die. The most common is heart disease, 1 in 6. Second is cancer, which is 1 in 7. On down, this was kind of shocking to me, but opioid overdose is 1 in 58. I thought that was pretty high because it came before like a car crash, which I was surprised at, which is 1 in 93. To be put to death by lightning is 1 in 180,000. So if you're out fishing, just to know, the odds are, you know, it's pretty far. I actually have a friend that was struck by lightning, and he didn't die, so he wasn't marked in there. Snakes, I'm just curious. I hate snakes, and so snakes, you're 9 times more likely to die from lightning than from a snake bite. This was just real encouraging to me. It may not be to you, but it was to me. But on the website, it literally lists this about how many will die from all forms of death. 1 in 1, right? 100% of us are going to physically die one day, and unless Jesus comes back, right, and takes us on home. In Hebrews 9:27, it says, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. We're all going to die. We're all going to breathe our last breath. And so if that encompasses all of us, then that must be a reality, at least that we think about. Now, the second reality that I want us to see is the reality of spiritual death. There is a spiritual death that we must understand. And it is one that we don't talk a whole lot about. We don't have a whole lot of understanding. And definitely is one that I didn't understand growing up. And that's that spiritual death is reality. So to unpack this a little bit, I want to go back to the beginning. In Genesis chapter 2, God created the heavens, the earth, created man, Adam and Eve. He tells them, gives them instructions about the garden in chapter 2, verse 16. He says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, if like me, you've really given women a hard time for this, like, you know, you guys are the ones who ate first, right? Some of you are shaking your head. Don't let your wife see you. But I think really Adam is the one who is doing more of the issue here, because he knows that God said if someone surely eats this, they're going to die, and he just let his wife eat of it. So it's almost like him sitting back going to see what happens here. All right, well, okay, we'll see what happens, right? And that she didn't die, so then he ate it. And so did they die physically right then? No. I mean, that would have been a short 3-chapter Bible, right? I mean, they died, boom, no. So they didn't die physically immediately, but something did happen. They immediately felt shame. They hid themselves from God. You see, spiritually, death entered in. Spiritually, now physically, they died later, just like all of us will. But ever since Adam and Eve, every single one of us are born separated from God. Spiritually dead. We are dead. Spiritually, we're alive to sin, right? I mean, the Bible says that all have sinned. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam and Eve, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. All of us have sinned. If you've ever told a lie, raise your hand. If you didn't put up your hand right now, you go ahead and put it up now because you just lied, right? All of us have lied, right? And I can continue to ask questions. If you've ever stolen something, if you've ever looked upon someone with lust, if you've ever used the Lord's name in vain, all of these things are very serious because they show our nature. They show who we are. We are separated from God. I have three girls. I love my girls. But I did not have to teach my girls how to lie. I didn't have to teach them how to be selfish, right? I didn't have to teach them how to steal the piece of candy bar that they know is mine. Like, no doubt, they know. They still stole. I mean, I didn't have to teach them that. It's quite the opposite. I have to teach them how to be kind. I have to teach them to share. I have to teach them to tell the truth. Now, all that other things comes what? All those other things, sin that they run after, it comes what? Naturally. That's right. It's our nature. It's what we're born into. We can see this, right? We see it in our own lives. We definitely see it in our world. Man is self-centered. It is all about self. Now, we can be taught all sorts of morals and things, but we can see our position, and that is we are sinners. The sin just kind of shows the nature. It shows who we are. And so, the Bible saying that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, it also says that the wages, or what I earn, the wages of sin is death. I deserve to die. I deserve to die because I have sinned against God. And you're like, well, isn't that a little harsh? Well, God is a good judge. He is holy. He is a good judge. Just like if you do a crime here, going down the street, you stand before a judge. If he's a good judge, he's not going to let you go. There has to be some sort of debt, some sort of punishment that is. To help us illustrate this a little more, I want to point us to a conversation that Jesus had with someone. His name is Nicodemus. Turn to John chapter 3 with me. I want you to see this. It'll be on the screen if you'd like to look at it there. This man approached Jesus, and he came at night. We would assume it's because he didn't want people to see him talking to Jesus. We don't really know his motives, but that's what we assume. And he makes a statement to Jesus about who he is. Listen to what he says. This is John 3, verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, this is a weird statement, all right? And Nicodemus is having problems with this. He goes, wait, I'm a grown man. How can I go back into my mom's womb and be born again, right? I mean, he's just not understanding it. And understanding is vital for us to have. Lindsay and I took the girls. We drove to Galveston back a few years ago. We went to the beach, and Lindsay's cousin and her friend, they had just graduated from high school. It was kind of their senior trip. And so we took them with us, and we were on the beach. And while we were swimming in at the ocean, one of the girls that we brought got stung by something in the water. Now, it is said that if you pee on the sting, it somehow helps. No one's peeing on me. I'm just telling you. So anyway, Tinley was like, well, I have to pee, our youngest. And so she pees on this girl's foot, okay? I don't know if it did anything. Maybe it did, okay? But anyway, later that evening, we're out on the beach, and there's a rabbit, and so they're, trying to feed this rabbit, pet it. Ultimately, they reach out to pet it, and it bites this girl on the finger. And man, she's pulling it back. She's looking at it, and Tinley comes and looks at it, at her finger, and she goes, you want me to pee on it? So for Tinley, she doesn't quite have an understanding. I mean, I think at this point she thinks her pee's magical or something. I don't know. But it's huge that we have an understanding, and Jesus wants Nicodemus to understand what he's talking about, and so he gives him a story to help him understand. John chapter 3, verse 14, this is what Jesus says to Nicodemus. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So, he points to this story that Nicodemus would know, probably have memorized, know exactly where it's at. It's in the book of Numbers. The Israelites, which are God's chosen people, they have been taken out of Egypt. They are now in the wilderness being led by God. God is literally leading them. He's taken care of them. He has provided supernaturally food every morning when they wake up. He is giving them water when they're thirsty. He has taken care of them. They're supposed to go through Edom, but the people there wouldn't let them go through, so they have to go around. So now they're mad. They're mad at God. So they shake their fist at God, and they say, God, why would you take us out of Egypt just to die out here in the wilderness? We hate this food that you give us. We're sick of it. And they're shaking their fist at God, and they have sinned against God. Now, we know already that we deserve to die because of our sin. But God, to teach the people, sends fiery serpents among the people. Snakes in their tents. And when the snakes would bite them, and they call them fiery serpents, I think it's because of the pain that they give when you're bitten. But fiery serpents, and many Israelites begin to die. So they come to Moses and they say, we have sinned against God. Would you go and talk to God on our behalf? And so God tells Moses to go and to make this bronze snake and to put it on a pole. And that if someone was bitten by a snake, they could in faith look at that pole or that picture of the serpent and that they would be saved. And so Moses makes a snake, puts it on a pole, sets it up at part of the camp. Now get this. If you're in your tent and a snake comes and bites you, you have two options at that point. You can stay in your tent, maybe put on there some of grandma's ointment that she gave you, or, you know, some of you essential oil people are probably running to oils right now. Oh, you can put this oil and that'll be, I don't know, okay? But what I'm saying is you can do that, or you can, by faith, go and look and put faith in what God has set up to bring salvation. Do you see what I'm saying? Those are your only two options. Either you're going to go out of your tent, you're going to walk until you can see that pole, and then you're going to look at the pole or at the picture of the snake because that's what God said to do and you'd be healed. Now, what does this story have to do with us or with Nicodemus? Again, he said this. Just as the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus is pointing to his death upon the cross. He'll be lifted up. And he said that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. The very next verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God loves you and he loves me so much that he wouldn't leave us in our sin, that he wouldn't leave us having been snake bitten just to die, but instead he has made a way that we can be saved. He has made a way that we can be forgiven of our sin and be reborn and made alive spiritually. Amen? Do you see that? This is what he's done. He didn't have to make a way, but he chose to. And so, why did he have to die? Jesus came, and he died because the wages of sin is death. Someone had to die for your sin. It's either you or a substitute. And so Jesus stood in your place. He took on the wrath of God. And so when he was on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." In other words, he has paid the debt. It's been paid in full. And he tells us that if we would believe in him, that we'd be forgiven of our sin, wiped clean, that one day when we die and we face judgment, no longer does he see us as sinners. And thank God, if you're like me, you look back at your life and you're like, man, he would forgive all of that? That didn't make sense. This sounds too easy. Well, these people were bitten by a snake in their tent. All they had to do was look at the image in faith. It's the same faith that we would look at the objects in which God has set up that we would be saved. I'm telling you, look to Jesus. Believe in him. It's not what we do. Listen, the Israelites couldn't explain that in any other way. Well, you know, is because I had to walk a half a mile. You know, all that blood flow really healed me from that snake bite. Or is because I've been a good person. That's why I'm healed. No, it's not. You are not good. The Bible says there is no one good, not one. You can try. You can try, but it does nothing. You can never be good enough to get the forgiveness of God. It's not based on you how you live. It's not based upon how you act. It is based only on what Jesus has done on the cross. Last week, or a couple weeks ago, we were talking about sin. We're talking about what God has done with sin. That he has casted our sin as far as the east is from the west. He has cast our sin into the depths of the sea. I told you I lost my keys in 8 foot of water, right? Man, there's nothing like depths of the sea type lost, right? He casts our sin behind him. He chooses to remember it no more. Now, I don't know what sin represents in your life. Maybe it's been all sorts of things. Or maybe you look at your life and you're like, well, I'm a pretty good person. But I want to tell you, all of us have sinned against God. We've lied, we've stolen, we've used his name in vain, we've disobeyed, or just been selfish, prideful. I hear a lot, well, I don't have to go to church to have a relationship with God. Well, I just want to say Jesus died for the church and caused the church his bride. Now listen, I'm imperfect, and I'm going to let you down, and there's going to be times you look at me and shake your head and be like, what did he just say? Or what? You know, and please come. I know that I mess up sometimes, but that's all of us. All of us are messed up. If you're expecting a church to be perfect, then don't attend it, right? Because then it won't be anymore as soon as you walk in. All I'm saying is that we are all messed up in need of a Savior. We need Jesus. I need Jesus every day of my life to be the husband, the father, the pastor he's called me to be. And so the only way that you and I can do that is because or when he makes us alive spiritually. And so what does he do with our sin? It says he casts as far as east as west. He throws into the depths of the sea, makes it to where it is no more. That he takes it to where it's gone. Oh, no smoke, no ash, it's gone. No residue, I mean gone. That there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that one day when we stand before the Lord, it's only based upon what Jesus has done. He says, I've forgiven. Some of us have a problem with, well, you mean I'm forgiven for the sins that I do in the future? Well, Jesus died 2,000 years ago. All of our sins have been in the future, right? And so all I'm saying is that trust him. Because when he places his Holy Spirit inside of you and awakens you to new life, you don't want to sin. You want to honor him because of the love that has been shown. And so the second thing, not only has he died for our sin, but the second thing I want us to understand is that Jesus was raised on the third day. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Now listen, everything hinges on whether or not he rose from the dead. If he did not raise from the dead, then our faith is meaningless. Listen to what Jesus tells Nicodemus in verse 36. He says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Listen, it is vitally important that Jesus rose from the dead. In Mark 16, it tells us that Mary Magdalene and Mary, mother of James, went to the tomb. When they went, they saw that the stone had been rolled back, and so they went and looked in. When they looked in, there was an angel sitting there, and listen to what the angel says. He says, he has risen. He is not here. Listen, that means that Jesus is alive. And someone say, well, no. What happened to his body? Well, there are all sorts of theories, but I tell you, man, study them. Dive into them. There's not one of them that stands up. It is the best news that the world has ever heard, that Jesus rose from the dead. Because if he rose from the dead, then that means he's alive. And if he's alive, that means he's alive inside of us. That means that when we believe in him and him makes us new, it also gives us hope that one day we also will rise. Oh, Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 16 and 17. He says, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile or meaningless is what that means. And you are still in your sins. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then you and I are still in our sins. That means that we still have the wrath of God on us. In verse 21, it says, "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." It is only through Jesus that you and I can be made alive. Now, this conversation with Nicodemus kind of just ends pretty quickly. We don't hear much about how Nicodemus responded, although we do hear about Nicodemus later on in the Bible. When Jesus had died upon the cross, he was taken down from the cross. There was two men who came, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. It says in verse 38 of 19, "Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight, so that they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews." I mention this because I believe that Nicodemus believed that Jesus was the Son of God. And therefore, he didn't come in the middle of the night. He came not caring who saw. He had been changed. You see, when you and I believe in Jesus, he makes us alive spiritually. He forgives us of our sin, casts it as far as the east is the west. But something else happens. He changes us. I'm not the same person that I used to be. Completely different desires, completely different pursuits. There's a purpose. There's a meaning. All that is changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says it this way, that whoever is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. This is the promise that we have. Jesus has risen from the dead. Therefore, he is alive, making you and I alive, that one day we have hope that we will rise with him from the dead. So what does this mean for us? If Jesus died for our sins, he has made a way that you and I can be saved. We can be forgiven. If he has risen from the dead, then that means he is who he says he is. He is God in the flesh. He is and does have power over sin and death, giving hope to you and I that one day we too will have an eternity with him. There was a scripture that came to my heart this morning. It's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." Jesus came. Because he rose from the dead and because of the resurrection, we have a hope and an eternity. This is not our home. And in other words, this is not the end. This world and all of the struggles and the trials and the temptations, all that will one day be done. And there's an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you and I, for those who believe in Jesus. And so today, would you believe him? Would you look to him? Would you look to the symbol of forgiveness? Would you look to this symbol of love, that God loved you and I so much that he sent Jesus to come and to die? Jesus came to a couple of sisters. They had just lost their brother, Lazarus. And Jesus came, and Jesus encouraged these sisters with some hope for the future, and I believe that it will encourage us as well. In John 11, it says, "Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die.'" And then he asked the sisters a question: "Do you believe this?" It's the same question that I ask you today. Jesus says that if we would live and believe in him, that we would look to Jesus and what he has done for us on the cross, that we will never die. Yes, we will die physically, but we will continue on into and to our inheritance that is imperishable, that is undefiled. Like, it will never spoil, fade, rot. It is there, kept for us. He has gone to prepare a place. So he says, look to him, trusting, believing. Turn from your sin. Turn from the way that you live your life. Trust Jesus. Pursue him. Maybe you don't know all that that entails. Oh, that's okay. Because he shows us. He empowers us. He makes us new. Do you believe this? Will you say yes to Jesus today? Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we bow before you. We are so thankful of your love for us. That you would send Jesus to come and to die in our place. We deserved it. We are the sinners. But he died so that we don't have to. I pray right now that we would place our faith and our belief in Jesus and what he has done. That, Lord, you would cause us to be reborn. That you would transform us. That we would be born of the Spirit. And that we would have eternal life. And so, God, I pray that you would speak to hearts right now. Help us, Lord, to look to you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.